So you say you're giving yourself away to the Lord this morning. I heard you. Amen. Today is going to be maybe slightly different. I think that if you've heard me preach somehow or another, because I certainly work very hard to say what God wants to say, the subject is similar every time. And if you read through the Bible, the subject is in essence the same, said many different ways. But today we're going to talk a little old school, if you don't mind. Not quite fire and brimstone, but close. We're going to talk a little bit about end times. How many of you believe we're living in the end times? Okay, do you really believe we're living in the end times? Now, if you believe you are coming to the end of your rope, the end of your road, the end of your life, the end of the times, you operate differently. If I told you you had 6 months to live, would you live it differently than you planned? You would. And yet we say we believe that we're living in the end days. But we don't live like that. Amen? So we're going to talk about that a little bit. Now, this is also another red letter day. What do I mean by that? It means that it's going to be very clear, crystal clear to you that, yes, Pastor Morris is saying all these things, but if you have a red letter Bible, Jesus is the one talking. So there's not going to be any questions. You can argue. You can mince words with me. You can try to twist it. You can say, that ain't about me. He's not talking to me. Red letters, just keep that in mind. Red letters. So we're going to really ask ourselves a question. We talked about giving yourself away, but I'm going to ask you, have you given your life to Christ? Have you given your life to Christ? Now, I'm not asking you if you made a confession somewhere along the way that Christ died for you. I'm not asking you that. I'm not asking you if you attend church services or Bible study or Sunday school regularly. That is not the question. I'm not asking you if you believe some historical reference to historical Jesus that he died on the cross 2,000 years ago. That's not the question. I'm asking you, have you given your life to Christ? And so before this morning is out, my hope and my prayer is that you will answer that question for yourself or re-answer that question for yourself. I'm also not talking about religious distinctions. I'm not asking you if you've ever been confirmed, if you've ever been Catholic or baptized. I'm not asking you that. I'm not asking you how you were baptized. I'm not asking you what name was said over you when you were baptized. I'm not asking you if you were immersed or sprinkled. I'm not asking you that. I'm not asking you if you've ever spoken in tongues. And if you have, I'm not asking you if they're real. If I heard them, I could tell you, though. Okay? I'm not asking you those things. Those are things that have to do with religion, man-made stuff that we can twist and we take what the word said and we create denominations and all that stuff. That is not what I'm asking you. I'm also not asking you if your family is saved. I'm not asking you if you find yourself surrounded by people who claim Jesus, and so therefore you can go along for the ride. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, have you given your life to Christ? Okay, that's the question. Is that all right? Now, you can open your Bibles. We're going to go there in a minute. You know it's red letters, so that means it's the New Testament, right? It also means it's probably in the Gospels. So Matthew is where we're going to go. And if you can just get your Bibles to Matthew 24, we're going to go over to 25 as well. So when we get to this portion of Scripture, we are allowed to ask ourselves, are we really devoted to Christ? Jesus is talking to, originally he's talking to a group, a multitude of people, but ultimately he's talking to his disciples privately. And what he's talking about is they're very interested in the end times. When will these things come? And when will Jesus return from whence he came? He's told them that the temple is going to be torn down. And they're talking about Jesus' second coming. Amen? So when you're talking about Jesus' second coming, you know you're talking about end times. And so we've said that we believe we're in the end times. And yet, let me just share with you that these gentlemen that Jesus was talking to also felt they were living in the end times. Amen? God has allowed us to believe that throughout history. So I'm asking you, are you a lifer? That's the question. I asked you originally, I said, have you given your life to Christ? And you've been hurt, you've heard that before, so it sounded familiar, and you said, oh, yeah, that's easy. Sure, I have. So I'm asking you again, have you given your life to Christ? I don't mean, do you think you've been changed by Christ? I'm asking, have you given your life to Christ? There are some people who are three strikers. They have life without parole or they're on death row. Guess what? No matter where, no matter what time it is, if you go, you know exactly where to find them. Okay? They're not in and out. They're not sometimes in the prison. They're always in the prison. Only question is, are they in general population or are they in the hole? But you will find them there because they're lifers. I'm asking you, are you a lifer? And yes, it does get easier when you're 50 years old to say you're a lifer. You've got less than half of your life to go. When you're young, the whole idea of staying committed to any one thing for the rest of what seems like eternity, your life, is a lot more challenging. I understand that. And yet, if you're living in the end times, if Jesus might come tomorrow, then what does it matter how old you are? You don't really believe it. Let's just be truthful. You don't really believe it. You don't believe he's coming. Just like he said in the Word. Let's go to that. Let's go to why it is you don't believe he's coming. Let's look at chapter 24, and we're going to quickly look at verses 36 through 42. I told you that Jesus is talking about his coming. And we'll pick it up at 36, and it says, but of that day, speaking of the day that Jesus returns, and hour, knoweth no man. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So he is comparing the conditions under which he will return to the earth with the times of Noah. And he says in verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and I'll add in there, and texting and all sorts of things, Facebooking, until that day that Noah entered the ark. So while Noah was telling them a flood was coming, they were eating and drinking and partying and doing whatever it is they normally wanted to do, texting and looking for boyfriends and girlfriends and everything else they wanted to do. And verse 39, he says, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What does that say? We all just read it. What does it say? It says that if you think you have it figured out, and most of us are lying if we say we don't think we have it figured out, when you know, it will be too late. So the Word has told us that you will be wrong. Guaranteed, you will be wrong. So if you're guaranteed to be wrong about the moment that he comes, what then should you do? You know you're going to be wrong. if a thief was coming into your house and you knew you would be wrong about the time he was going to come, what would you then do? You would secure your house. How often would you have it secured? All the time. How long would you secure your house for? As long as it takes. But we believe that we know. The news tells us that break-ins happen more in the summer. We think we know because we live in a secure neighborhood or not. So we think we know the likelihood that something's going to happen. We think we know. You think you know. You think you know how much time you've got. You think you know whether or not you can dilly-dally around. You think you know whether you can get away with it this time. You think you know. But you say you've given yourself away. You say that these are the last days. But are they really in your mind? That is the question. So he goes on to say in verse 40, as a result of this flood that's going to come upon you, or it's going to come upon you like a flood when he comes back, this is what will happen. Then shall two be in the field, and one will be taken by the Lord, and one will be left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. So what's the solution to this situation? Watch, therefore. That means be vigilant. That means be on post and on point. That means be on your toes. That means have your act together. For ye know not what hour our Lord doth come. Now that was background. We haven't even gotten to the text yet. Let's move over to chapter 25. The main text will be found in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Now, before we go into this, however, we need to go to school a bit. I need to describe some things to you, because if you read this and if you've ever read it, I can just about guarantee you didn't understand it. Because it's steeped in a tradition and a culture and a time that we don't know anything about. Anybody in here Jewish? Anybody in here live in the first century B.C.? Anybody in here ever lived outside of the United States? Anybody in here ever speak Greek? So there's a divide that we must bridge. And so the thing that we have to understand in order to get what Jesus is trying to say here in chapter 25 is we must understand the traditional ancient wedding practices or marriage practices in the East. Frankly, this still happens in some places, okay, with arranged marriages, etc. So the three key things you need to understand, and I won't go into too much depth, is the marriage contract. Once you found a wife, you make a contract, a legally binding contract, with who? Let me just tell you, it's her father. That would be me, okay, in your case. A legally binding contract with her father. Now, there was also what they call, certainly in the Indian tradition, a dowry. The bottom line is you purchased, I know this will offend, it will sound offensive to the ladies, but you purchased. I'll say it slightly differently, and this won't offend you quite as much. You paid a price for the privilege of having her hand. Why does that matter? In one way, it matters. As a father, it matters because I want my daughter to know that you are worth something. You're worth him having to step to me properly, and you're worth him having to pay something in his life and in his heart and in his mind for you. So, if you're thinking you're worthless, if you're thinking you should be compromising or be compromised, there's something wrong with that equation. There's a contract that's entered into, and it is legally binding. Once you sign the contract, the two are actually married at that point. That's why the Bible often calls it to be betrothed. We, for convenience sake, we say that Joseph and Mary were engaged. They actually were not engaged. They were legally bound in a marriage contract. But there is a time period between the contractual agreement and the consummation. You had to pay your dues. You had to ante up. And as we talked last week about Joseph, he had to work 7 years for Rachel's hand, and he got tricked, and he got Leah, and he worked another 7 years for Rachel, the one he truly loved. The point here is that there is a price to be paid, and only after you pay that price do you get to consummate, that's cleaning it up for the young ones, consummate the marriage. Now, I'm going to take some romance out of this, and forgive me in advance. We're going to school because you need to understand this. What would happen is there would be a tent or a house or a place where the consummation was to occur. This is to completely bind and to bring that contract into fruition. And it wasn't in the presidential suite of some hotel in privacy. There were people right outside the room or the house celebrating and partying because of this great union. And the man and the woman went in and they consummated. It wasn't romance, though, folks. It was business. Business. And so when they'd come out with a hoop of cloth, when they'd come out with the cloth that proved that she was pure, I'm keeping it clean, that cloth was proof for the father, that he entered into this contract with this man in good faith because she was pure like he said she was. And if he came out with a cloth that did not show the evidence, then she was in big trouble. In many cases, she lost her life because of it, because of the embarrassment and the fraud that apparently had been perpetrated. So there is a wedding party waiting outside to escort the groom and the bride to the wedding feast. And then they had a good old time, and that lasted for days, sometimes up to a week. And so there is the contract, then there is the consummation, and then there is the celebration. You need to make sure to understand that, because with that understanding, we can now go through our text. So let's look at chapter 25, verse 1. And I'll look at 1 and 2 together. Now, Jesus, before we go there, let me just tell you how serious this is, just in case you think that this is some mamby-pamby stuff. I'm going to go back just to the last verse of the previous chapter. I'm just going to read verse 51, and shall cut him asunder. We're talking about a bad steward here, by the way, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I just wanted to put that out there. I just needed you to understand it is in red. And Jesus is talking about end times and his return. And he's talking about there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he's not done. It's not the last time he's going to say it. So while we in this enlightened age, this golden age of the United States of America, where hell really doesn't exist because we don't believe, because we created God. And therefore, we wouldn't create a God that would send us to hell. The God that we would create is all good. Well, guess what? God is all good, which includes justice, which includes letting you have your choice, but letting you live with the choice. So I just wanted to get that straight as we get ready to go into 25. So 25 reads, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened." And he's talking about, this is a continuation, this break in the chapters is artificial, as we know. So he's talking about the fact that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. "But then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." These 10 virgins would be the handmaidens that are part of the wedding party, and there were men as well that were part of the wedding party that were there celebrating outside while the father is about to do business and make sure that this contract is right. So 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. This always happened at night, by the way, which is part of the reason why they can slip Leah in instead of Rachel. Often happened as midnight approached. Okay? That's why the lamps are required. They had no street lights. They didn't have cell phones that they could light up like we have. Okay? And so they wanted to meet the bridegroom. And in our case, this is a depiction of the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we will be changed in a moment, and we will be meeting him in the air. And so he goes on to say, 5 of them are wise, and 5 of them are foolish. Now, I'm going to be specific about this. This wisdom is prudence. This foolishness we've talked about before. I won't go into the Greek on this one, but this is the one where you guys laugh at me because I said Jesus was saying you're really, really dumb for real. Okay? He's really saying that. If you look this up in the religious literature, it will use the term blockhead. Okay? This is what he's saying. Man, you are... How could you be so, you could have had a V8. I mean, this is what he's saying. This is what that word means. He's not saying, oh, man, you should have. He's, man, that was dumb. You had the answer right there, and you wouldn't use the answer. You had the help right there. You wouldn't use the help. You had the solution right there. You had, if you play the lotto number's right there, and you wouldn't play it. I need you to understand the context. That's what he's talking about here. So these 5 foolish virgins are really, really dumb. And so they took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. So they had their lamps. They had the wick. It was burning bright. But they took no additional oil with them. Well, why would they do that? Why would you do that? Why would you not really use all that God has available for you? Why would you not carry more oil? Because you think you know when Jesus is coming. You think you know when the groom is coming. You think you got it all figured out. You think tomorrow's promised to you. And so in this case, you know he's coming by a certain time is no big deal. I got this covered. And so they brought no extra oil with them. They just brought what was in their lamps. But the wise ones took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They brought extra oil. Why? Because Jesus might not come today or tomorrow. I want him to, but he might not. And there are people hundreds, thousands of years ago that thought he was coming in their lifetime. That's why in Thessalonians they were talking about what we describe as the rapture. They were worried about those in the ground. They expected Jesus any moment. So what's going to happen to those in the ground? That's why he had to explain the dead in Christ. We will not precede them. They will precede us. Don't worry. Don't worry about it. It's all covered. So why in the world would you not have enough oil? And so the wise ones took extra oil. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, he took his time. He came on his own clock. They all slumbered and slept. Now, I'm going to tell you a couple things. First of all, this oil, people try to get all heavy-duty spiritual on this. I'm going to offend maybe one or two. I don't know. It does not represent the Holy Spirit, people. I'm not saying that oil nowhere in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit, but this is not, people just, they just try to get all deep. Jesus is talking to people that don't know anything about any Holy Spirit. He's talking about a lamp, which they understand that. He's trying to make a point. The point's about being ready, not whether or not you've got the, you know, spiritual oil and heaven forbid you get into speaking in tongues, which hadn't even come yet. We're talking about a lamp. He's trying to make a point to them. They understand a marriage. They understand a virgin. They understand the lamps. They get that. So let's just be clear. That's not, just in case your mind is wandering, that's not what he's talking about. Now they fell asleep. And we know that whenever we talk about watch and pray and watch and be vigilant, usually falling asleep is the thing that Jesus is saying is terrible. Okay, don't do that. That's horrible if you fall asleep when you're supposed to be on your post and on point. In this case, what you'll find is that their falling asleep wasn't the problem. They fell asleep because it was late. They all fell asleep. The wise and the foolish fell asleep. Let me explain what the purpose in this story of the falling asleep is. When you fall asleep and your alarm is not set, what happens when you wake up? You're in a panic. You don't have any time to get it off. When you get up by your alarm and you get up, you hit the snooze button, you finally get up, you stretch and you get ready at a leisurely because you believe you know how much time you have. You might even do dilly-dally around a little bit because you believe you've got some extra time built in like we do in our lives when it comes to the Lord. But when you oversleep, you wake up and you're in a panic. You got to get where you're going. You put on whatever it is, first thing you can find, and you hope you look okay when you get there. You don't get to prepare. Maybe you don't even get to put on makeup so they know, so you come as you are. Okay? So that's the significance of the falling asleep in this story. There are times when Jesus used the falling asleep to point out the fact that if you're not on post and on point, you got a problem. But please understand, for this story, the sleeping is just so that it's to depict the idea that there will be no warning, no time to clean it all up, no time to get it fixed. Okay? Now, let's look at verse 6. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Oftentimes they use the horn. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. You go out, you meet him, you bring him on into the place. He does his little business. Then you go to the party. Okay? Now, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now, up to this point, all of these virgins appear to be equal. They all came, they all brought their lamps, except we know five are foolish and five are prudent or wise, right? They all have their lamps. They all fell asleep, not half of them. That's the other reason why you must understand the falling asleep isn't the problem in this case, because five of them that fell asleep are okay. They're going to be all right. So the falling asleep is not the damning thing. So at midnight, there was a cry, behold, let's go meet the bridegroom. And all of them arose and trimmed their lamps. Anybody here know what trimming a lamp is about? There you go. Another cultural, temporal issue. We don't use, you know, lamps anymore like this, oil lamps and gas lamps, except in certain very specialized situations. When you trimmed your lamp, you did two things. It's just like having a candle. When the wick gets too burnt and charred on the end, it can throw off and create less light and more smokiness. And if it's covered by anything glass, that will become stained. So it's taking care of, tending to, garnishing the lamp. So you cut off that charred part and you make sure that the wick is nice and round and smooth. And then you make sure that you replenish the oil. That will give you the maximum brightness of light. That is trimming your lamp. And so all of these virgins, they all fell asleep so far. If you didn't know that five were foolish and five were prudent, you wouldn't know the difference. They all fell asleep. And they all trimmed their lamps. So now, but based on what we do know, what's the problem? All the lamps are trimmed, but half of them are saying, I'm about to trim my lamp, and they've taken care of the wick, and then they reach for oil that doesn't exist. Uh-oh, he took longer than we thought. We slept, we woke up, it's a panic. We take care of the wick, but uh-oh, there's less oil because he took longer than we thought. So they all arose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, this is like the dead man asking Lazarus to give him some water for his tongue. Same story, same message, people. Just told different ways. Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Understand what this means. The other thing about trimming I didn't tell you is that you don't trim the wick while the fire is burning. Okay? Does that make sense? You don't trim the wick while the fire is burning. So you must blow the fire out first. Then you trim the wick, replenish the oil, restart the fire. So it is pitch dark in the Middle East in the year 8030 or so. Okay? Or a few years before. Actually, it's later than that. It's about a year, less than a year before Jesus dies. Okay? So if you don't have your lamp shining bright, two things will happen. One, you're going to trip over something, like the story I just told you about. Number two, you could be a few feet away from that person and you won't see them. That's going to be very important in this story. So they said, give us some of your oil because ours has gone out. Doesn't matter if your wick is perfectly manicured. If you don't have any oil, you've got no light. But the wise ones answered, saying, not so. If I give you my oil, then neither one of us will have enough. And then what? Sorry, I can give you anything. I can give you a shirt off my back, Brother Christian. Shoes, money. I'm not giving you my salvation. You want to hang out? You want to go places that I shouldn't go? I'll do other things for you, but I ain't doing that. I'm not doing that because then we both fall in the ditch and we both go to hell, right? What good is that? You need to hang out with me. See, you should hang out with me. You should have got with me, and you would have got more oil, and we'd both be all right. Amen? Amen. All right. And so the foolish said, no, I'm sorry. The wise said, no, not going for that. Here's what you need to do. This is in verse 9. The wise said, no, we're not going to do that. Wouldn't be enough for either one of us at that point. But really what you need to do is you need to go where they sell oil and you need to buy some for yourself. Okay, that's what you need to do. Okay, amen? Now, in verse 10 we see, and while they went to buy, what happened? While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Jesus has now returned. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. So those that were ready get to go in and enjoy the celebration. Those that were ready get to be with Jesus for the good old times forever. So they went in with him to the marriage, and the door was what? Shut. So it's important to be what? Ready. And ready doesn't mean today, just tomorrow, just for a week, sometime Christian, sometime saved. It means for what? The long haul. I get into discussions with people. I try to stay out of this conversation about the rapture. I've studied it more than just about anybody I know. And I studied it for real. I didn't study it with some denominational backing that required me to come to some conclusion. I will just tell you this. Just like this story, I'm ready for however long Jesus wants to take, and I'm ready for however he wants to handle it. So if the Antichrist shows up, I'm not worried. My Christianity has to stand the test of whatever time Jesus puts me in. So if trouble comes and somehow we haven't been whisked away, I'm ready to deal with that. A soldier is ready to deal with that. I'm not going to have Jesus serving me. I'm not going to come up with some denominational doctrine that requires him to do something that he does not have to do. And so, yes, we have a split, a divide, if you will, about that issue in the church. The Seventh-day Adventists think one thing. Jehovah's Witnesses think others. And among the Christians, non-Seventh-day Adventists, there is sometimes a divide. But you know what? He only has to come one time. That's good enough for me. And I don't care if he happens to come twice between now and then. That's fine with me, too. But he only has to come once for my taste. Amen? And he's talking here about his return, not returns. Sorry. I know that's going to offend some people. But I would love it if he came tomorrow. Okay? There will be wars and rumors of war. There's all sorts of things that are going to happen. But none of that matters. The truth is, in the end, mankind is not going to see it coming. Even with all the signs, will not see it coming. So now, let's look at these last couple verses. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Now, this sounds familiar, right? Just about a month ago or a month and a half ago, we learned about building your house on a solid foundation, not a sandy foundation. And some will choose to do so even though they had the choice of the rocky foundation. Same story. See how this works? You chose a rocky foundation. You chose a sandy foundation. And then you'll say in that day when Jesus returns, you'll be saying in the day of judgment, but Lord, Lord, but I did all this stuff in your name. I healed people in your name, cast out devils in your name. And he will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Ginosko in the Greek. But what does he say here? In verse 12, he says, but he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not. This is what I want to focus on. I hope you've come to understand the meaning, and I've tried to give you the Greek where necessary, all the cultural background, so we know what's really going on here. What I want to impress upon you is that Jesus is not mad at you. And he's not mad at these foolish virgins. And he is not saying that they're terrible workers of iniquity. Remember, they were waiting for the bridegroom. These are people who claim to believe that Jesus is coming for them. These are Christian people. But there's some timey Christian people, which means they believe they have special knowledge. They know when Jesus is coming. Or, you know, the God that I created in my head would never not give me enough time. He would never not give me fair warning. The God that I created in my head, you know, would give me enough time. He'd give me a heads up. The Bible doesn't say that. So if you're going to be a sometimey Christian, you are rolling the dice. You are playing roulette, and it's Russian roulette at that. Because you're going to lose more than money, more than stuff. You're going to lose your life eternally. Some of us don't know that. Some of us don't care. Some of us are living just for this. And you know what I always tell you? You're going to get what you really want. So if this is what you want, you will have it. But in doing so, you will be chewed up and spit out by the God, Satan, that you went to for what you wanted. Because he'll, oh yeah, just like a dope dealer, he'll give you exactly what you want. But what does he do to you later? He'll give it to you for free. What does he do to you later? What does the pimp do to you? Same spirit. So now, let's talk about verse 12. So we do want to go to school just a little bit. And it go. There are several words that are translated as no in the Bible. You know, in the Hebrew, we talk a lot about a word that's translated as no. What is it? Come on now. Genesis chapter 3, Eve, come on. What is it? Yada, Y-A-D-A, the yada knowledge. It's like I can do it myself. I'm a 3-year-old. I can dress myself. I can speak for myself. I can know for myself. I don't need God to tell me, don't cross that line or I'll die, or don't do this or something bad will happen. I don't need a parent to tell me. I know. I know. I got this all figured out. But there's just a couple words that I want to point out. One is the one that we're very familiar with, gnosko. Anybody speak Spanish? Anybody in here speak Spanish? I do. There's a word for to know in your mind, to have knowledge. What is it? Conozco, that's right. Sound familiar? Gnosko. Those languages emanated from one another. That's why our brethren with Spanish last names are called Latinos. Amen? So now, we're not talking about gnosko here. That's not the word that's used. The word that's used here is eidos. It's spelled E-I-D-O-S. And it comes from a root word that's eido, E-I-D-O. What actually means nothing to do with knowing. It means to see, to perceive, to know the shape of, to know the form of. Put into this context, it means in essence to recognize. So what happens here is that when you don't have your oil taken care of, when you don't live a constantly ready life, you take the chance of when the groom shows up, he can't see you. He can't see you because you don't have the lamp. Not only do you not have it for your own passage, but he can't see you. It's pitch dark. He only sees those whose lamps are burning. So when you show up, he knows who was in the party. He knows who walked over to the party and went into the door and who they shut it behind them. He knows who was there. So he comes out and he says, verily, that means truly. That means I'm telling you for real, truly. He's not mad at them. He's saying, man, I'm sorry. I don't recognize you. I don't know what to tell you. You weren't with the party. I came out. I saw who was there, and I'm sorry. You sound sincere. But it's not just too late. That's the thing we talk about. That's sort of the message that we get. It's not just too late. It's not the slamming the door in your face because you're too late. That describes a God that's not our God. But because he's represented that way, some people won't come to him because they see him as just some evil, mean, legalistic God who would look at his watch like that. No, they chose not to be ready. They thought they knew better. He wasn't worth going the long haul for. They thought they could take it lightly. If you take it lightly, you are throwing the dice. If you take it lightly, you are playing Russian roulette. Now, that's the negative side. The positive side is you have been given the golden ticket. All you have to do is stick and stay and give yourself away, which, by the way, you don't own yourself, so you didn't give anything away that you didn't have in the first place. But you know we haven't gotten over that hurdle. You still think you own your life. You still think you own your children, and they are a gift that you don't own them. We still think we have a right to do what we want to do, and we still get drawn away with our passions and lusts because we want what we want. You know it's still true. That's why God's still talking about it. We want what we want. It's all right to want, but if you want to make sure you don't miss Jesus, then you want to go get that oil and make sure you have it. Wanting is not our problem. It's what you want. That's the problem, because you will get what you really want, because you'll sacrifice in your life to have it. I work with people who, if you looked at their bank accounts, they look like they're destitute and they're making six figures, healthy six figures. But they want to be proud that they sent their children off to Harvard and all these places. And so they make themselves poor, basically, to be able to say they did that. Now, they could have sent their kids to a very nice school and been just fine, had plenty of money. But no, that doesn't do as much for you in the workplace. You want the subject to be brought up so you can say, oh, yeah, my son is in Harvard, Cornell, Brown, Princeton. It matters to them. I try to teach my kids, when it comes, unless you're trying to do something at very high levels, nobody cares. Nobody cares. It's who you know what, not what you know anyway at that point. So if your degree is from a local place where people know folks who've done great work, don't care if it's Cal State San Bernardino, somebody knows somebody that's doing great work that went there. So you would be silly to spend 10 times as much. Amen? So we're close to wrapping up. Let's look at that verse 12 again. But he answered to them and said, verily, I say unto you, I don't recognize you. You may say it's not fair. You may say it's kind of hit and miss. But you can't lose if you stay focused on Christ. You can't lose if you truly give yourself away. You can't lose if you are in it for the long haul. If you're really in it for the long haul, then you'll have your oil. You won't take a chance. It's my job to tell you today that no, not some confession at one moment in your life, just saying that you believe that something happened in the past and telling Jesus to come into your life and then you go off and live your life however you want to. It's critical that I tell you that that won't do it. Now, it's easier to get more people to listen to you if you say, oh, yeah. Not only is it that way, but now you got that over with, now let's just talk about prosperity. Let's talk about, you know, mind over matter. Let's just talk about great things in your life. Let's make sure that we speak positively and, you know, money cometh and all that stuff. You don't hear Jesus saying that stuff. He is desperately trying to tell you what you really need to hear, but it's not fun to preach. Not these days. You're the odd man out if you preach these truths. And yet, if we're supposed to represent Jesus, we should represent what he said. But it's not fun. It's not popular. It doesn't get you droves of folks. And yet you have to tell people this truth while not trying to control their lives, because you can't control it. Some people that you know and love are going to take the wide way to destruction. some people that you know and love are going to take that chance and be dipping and dabbling, and they're going to be on the outs. Some people that you know and love will die before you think they should. Some people that you know and love will not make it. And your being saved, your going to church is not going to save them. It'll create an example so that they will be reminded of the positive choice that Jesus represents, but it won't save them. And so if you're going to bet on Jesus. And the question that I asked you earlier is, have you given your life to Christ? I'm asking you, are you giving your whole life? Not some momentary experience. If you give your life to Christ, that means your natural life. It means if you're going to fall into a pit and break your head open a week from now, that means a week. If Jesus comes back 2 weeks from now, it means 2 weeks. But you know what? You don't know what that time is, regardless of which way you go. Are you giving your life to Christ? Your life, are you a lifer, is the question. If you're in and out, that's your problem that you gambled like that. That means that that's how you see Jesus. Would you like to be married to somebody that came home for a week and then was gone for a week and came home for a week and was gone for a week? Would you consider that committed? But we do that in our lives. We backslide. We do our own thing. We cheat. We do stuff because we know people don't see it. Would you like to be in a relationship with that one that does stuff because they think you don't know? Think about this. This is what we're talking about. And so the beautiful thing, though, is that for those of us who really know who God is, who really realize who Jesus is and are allowing him to rest, rule, and abide in our hearts, and we have our oil, it's going to be a good old time. It's going to be a good old time. And you know when it starts? Now. Doesn't start then. When you've got your oil, you can be happily in anticipation of the groom coming, however long he chooses to take. You can be happy now. You can be prosperous now. You can have whatever it is God wants you to have, and that's plenty, now. But if you want the things and not God, you will be ruined. So it's the story in the end is a very good story, but what Jesus is trying to do is to make sure you understand the risk that you're taking if you choose to be risky. If you choose not to have your lamp shining bright, Jesus will not be mad at you, but he will not recognize you. You weren't the ones who were there when I showed up. I did not see your face. I know who is with me. I know who walks with me. I know who was with me when we came in and the door was shut. You're not going to fool God. You can fool some people, and I say only some of the time, but you're not going to fool Christ. You will only be fooling yourselves. And at what cost? Big cost. Eternal cost. There will be weeping and what? Gnashing of teeth. That's real, people. Heaven is real, so is hell. Jesus does not want you to go there, but you might. People that you love might. But man, it's going to be good to hang out with him. Understand, this story ends with a party. It's not doom and gloom unless you choose for it to be doom and gloom. You can do all your partying now and gnash later. Or you can live with the Lord now and have all of the challenges and all of the joys and all of the wonderment that he has prescribed for you here. For this little blink of an eye that we call a life. And then it's party time.